Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Would you please stand for the reading of the scripture lesson? This morning's lesson comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit. Let us not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. As you are aware, I'm not Reverend Benton, and he and his family are helping Taylor move home from college. So when he asked me to preach, the topic of the fruits of the Spirit seemed really good topic for me because, as you know, I'm part of the garden and the garden team. And I'm big on cause and effect. To every action, there is a reaction. So that's one of the reasons why today's scripture speaks to me. It's one of my life mantras. To get fruit, you have to do a lot of work first. So if you're going to be a gardener, if you're going to grow something, you have to work, a lot of work. You have to get the ground ready. You have to plant the bush or the tree or the seed, depending on what the fruit is. You have to water that thing. You have to keep all the weeds out. You have to keep the bugs and the pests away. And if you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait, eventually you get fruit. And that's a good thing, and all your hard work pays off. To get spiritual fruit, you have to cultivate your fruit. You have to work at it. And that's going to be the underlying theme of my message. So as you can see, these are all from my house. I have lots of fruit in my dining room and my living room. So I brought those as a message to kind of keep that. And as I was tweaking my message and kind of looking at all that, I thought, you know, fruit can be a really delicate thing. It can be a sweet thing. It can be a good thing. But if you don't take care of it, it can be a very rotten and stinky thing. So those are all things you have to think about. And so we're going to talk about caring about our faith as well as we care for our fruit. Too bad we don't have refrigerators for faith, but that doesn't work that way. So one thing you may or may not know about me is that I like to can or preserve. So I make applesauce, I make jelly, I make jams, put those out. And I have lots of jars. I have jars in my kitchen, I have jars in my pantry, I have jars in my drawers. There's sometimes just kind of jars everywhere. And I fill them up, and I give them away. So keeping all that jelly would really not be a good thing. Wouldn't do me any good. We shouldn't eat all that jelly. We should share. So I do share. It's a gift. It's no strings attached. I give them away on many occasions to many people. Yet those jars keep coming back to me, empty. I think it's because they want refills. I'm not sure. And spiritual gifts should be like that. You should give them away. You don't keep them. You don't hoard them. They need to be shared. So the last time I did this sermon, it was for a lay speaker class. Steve Lauer and my husband talked me into taking the class, and this is one of the topics that I picked, and it was in the fall, and harvesting and fruit seemed like a good time for that. But this is spring, and I felt a little different. So just like I talked about change with the youth today, I had to change how I kind of did this, because it's spring, and it's a little different as I took this scripture. I stared at my fruit for inspiration, and I noticed that all of these fruits came in different sizes and different shapes and different colors. And as I kind of looked at that, I thought, well, you know, some people might look at that and go, oh, that's a cool piece. And somebody else might, oh, I don't really like that one. Well, so I had to think about that. It was my inspiration, my aha moment, that all of you might think of each of these words in a different way. So I had to think about, as I put this speech together and my message together, that the meanings of the word might be different for you. And so it begins. Just like fruit and jelly and jams all taste different, this might be different for you. So I hope the message speaks to you. So the scripture really begins with four words, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, actually two. Fruit is a key word and Spirit is a key word. So I went to my Random House College Dictionary, still have that, and I looked up fruit, and it said any vegetable product or growth that is useful to man or animal. And if you skip down to the third definition, it says anything produced or accrued, a product, a result, a return, or a profit. Noted that. And Spirit has 25 definitions. But the sixth definition is divine influence as an agency working in the heart of man. Now, in children's sermon language, that means love God with all your heart. That's all they should have put in there. Love God with all your heart. So I paraphrase the fruits of the Spirit. If you love God and his son Jesus, the fruit or the useful result will be in part these nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you grow your garden, you get produce. If you follow the Spirit, the fruits of your labor or these feelings should happen naturally. Now notice I said should happen naturally. Remember how I thought that each of you might think each fruit tastes different or is better? Well, I'm sure you can think that these nine simple but sometimes very complicated words are all different as well. So I'm not surprised that the writer of Galatians starts us all off with love. When Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees about which is the greatest commandment of the law, and they were big on laws in those days, in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, love has lots of definitions, and the word love appears over 500 times in the Bible. But here's the thing. What does love mean? Love can be between two people. Love can be between you and your pet. It can be romantic love. It can be, "I love my coffee." I mean, we use love in lots of ways. So how do we choose? Well, the Christian word love is agape, and it refers to an unselfish love. Jesus was so unselfish, he was willing to die on the cross, take away our sins, to show us how far love can reach. And John 15, 13 says, "There is no love greater than this." Now, Jaden, I told you I was going to talk about you and Abby. When I was in confirmation, the second part of the second of the Great Commandment really threw me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when I was in eighth grade, I didn't even like my neighbor, let alone love my neighbor. And frankly, in junior high, I wasn't too crazy about myself either. So how was I going to love my neighbor as myself when I didn't even really like myself sometimes? So it took me a while. I had to think about that. And as I grow up, I sort of figured it out. You treat others the way you want to be treated. If you wouldn't wish something on yourself, don't wish it on somebody else. If you don't want to call people names, you don't want to be called names, then don't call other people names. Get the picture? If you don't want your spouse or kids yelling at you, don't yell at them. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Show a little love. Now, feeling love often leads to the next word, joy. Now, joy can be a funny thing. We aren't talking about laughter or happiness here. Actually, happiness isn't even one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. And you're thinking, well, why not? And we've all heard that you can't buy happiness. You can't make somebody happy. You can't make somebody joyful either. Joy is something that's separate from circumstances. Joy comes from within. That song that many of us learned, it said, "You have joy, joy, joy down on my heart." Well, some people find joy a hard fruit to wrap themselves around and understand, especially if you recently suffered a loss, or if you're depressed, or if you're an anxious person. I get that. Yet research has shown that many times people who are not feeling joyful can find that feeling by doing something good for somebody else, even if it's for a short time. And I personally found that to be true on my wedding day. I was a nervous and anxious bride, I guess like most were. Although in hindsight, I don't know why, because I married an awesome guy, so I know what that was all about. But I was not feeling joyful, and I thought I should. So I took a short bike ride, which is a whole other story that's a little crazy. But I learned in my college days that if you exercise, it's really difficult to be depressed and anxious and exercise at the same time because of the endorphins your body creates. So I did that, and then I wrote a really nice note to my mom thanking her for all that she had done for me. And I felt joyful. It helped me take my thoughts away from myself and to think about others. And I had a great wedding. Now, most of us aren't joyful all the time. That would be tough. And likewise, most of us don't experience peace all the time. If you interact with other people at all, if you drive a car, if you have a job, if you watch the news, you know that peace can be very elusive. Sadly, the first definition of peace is the non-warring of nations. That's the first definition that comes up. Now, if we use that definition of non-warring nations, many times that is achieved by peace treaties. And a peace treaty doesn't happen all by itself. There's a lot of talk, and there's negotiations. So if we want peace in our family life, our church life, our personal life, we have to talk and negotiate. Do you want to be the victor? Are we greedy? Because greed often leads to war. Are we willing to compromise and be a peacemaker? The Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, another definition for peace is a state of harmony among people or groups, and later still, tranquility, silence, stillness. One of my favorite lines in worship is, "Peace that passes all understanding." And I think they include that because sometimes we don't understand how to be peaceful. So how does one find peace? Well, sometimes you can find a quiet place. You can meditate. You can be very thankful. Oh, but wait, what if you are, think about your blessings, but what if your neighbor is more blessed than you are? Sometimes it's hard to be at peace when you're a little green with envy. So the lyrics from the Sheryl Crow song, "It's not what having what you want, it's wanting what you have." Is what you have enough? Are we like the birds of the field that trust God? Are we the farmer that puts all of his grain in the barn and stores up? To find peace in the right places and in the right things, you have to love and find love and love one another. Then you're more likely to find peace. Now, true confession, when my kids were in junior high, there was not always peace in our household. And I apologize, can't apologize enough to my kids for all those times that I was kind of a little yelling crazy woman. And sometimes, a little too often actually, I ran out of patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and having enough patience can be tough, especially if you don't live alone, because people can get on your nerves. So when I looked at patience in the Common English Bible, this verse spoke to me. Got our little course, Yes, it's in there, so I looked it up. 1 Peter 2:17 read, "Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit by accepting the authority of your masters with all respect. Do this not only to be good and kind masters, but also to those who are harsh. Now it is commendable if because of one's understanding of God, someone should endure pain through suffering unjustly. But what price comes from enduring patiently when you have sinned and are beaten for it? But if you endure steadfastly when you've done good and suffer for it, this is commendable before God. You are called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you an example so that you might follow his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor did he ever speak in ways meant to deceive. When he was insulted, he did not reply with insults. When he suffered, he did not threaten revenge. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He carried in his own body on the cross the sins that we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By his wounds, you are healed." Now that's patience. Sounds like the patience of Job, who was tested many times and kept the faith. I think to practice patience, you have to forgive many things. Being more tolerant helps us be easier to be patient with one another. If you're being impatient because someone's getting on your nerves, forgive, let it go, move on, and you will find it much easier to be patient with them. Now, Jesus showed us how to forgive, even to the point of dying on the cross, to forgive our sins. Yet, forgiveness is, again, not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Or is it? Kindness is defined as gracious, tender, benevolent, and humane behavior. But how can one be kind if you're angry or holding a grudge against someone? Forgiveness itself, in my opinion, is an act of kindness. Being kind screams it's not all about you. My gardening grandmother told me that it all started with words. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. So sometimes we have to practice kindness. It can be a challenge. Now, I think it's easy to practice random acts of kindness. Some of us have done that. You pay for the coffee for the person behind you in the drive-through. You open a door for someone. But are we personally kind to everybody that we know, in our households, face-to-face, or even if it's a stranger? This week on Facebook, I happened to see a post about a mom who took a moment to be kind during a flight with her son. She wrote this note, and I'll read it to you. It was to Atlanta Falcon NFL player Mohamed Sanu, and it reads, "I don't know us, you don't know us, but we wanted to thank you. Our son sat behind you in this flight and watched you. He saw you studying your plays. He watched you make healthy choices with your snacks and your food and your drink. He watched you be polite to everyone. He's only 10, but he just made an elite hockey team, and we're on our way to Connecticut for training. You are an inspiration to children, and for that you should be proud. Thank you, and best of luck." The family that sat behind you. Now, the woman handed that player the note folded up and said, "Read it later," and walked away. She didn't want recognition. She just showed a little kindness, and that goes by loving one another. And she highlighted his goodness. So synonyms for goodness include integrity, honesty, morality, virtue, or upright character. Now, just like that 10-year-old was watching that football player, or our young children are watching our confirmands as they grow up, we never know who might be behind us, who might be watching how we treat others, how we speak to or about others. Are we filled with goodness in thought? I refer again to the first fruit. If we treat others with love, we will have goodness in our hearts, and our actions will follow. Now, as a mentor to our confirmands, we are asked to sit down in a few classes and share our faith journey. So I told this class one of the things that I learned when I was in confirmation. If you're in a situation and you're not quite sure what to do, imagine Jesus standing next to you. How would you act? What would you say? What would you do if Jesus was standing right next to you? If our hearts are full of goodness and we're honest and moral, we will always make the right choice. Now, there is a difference between doing good and being good. At first, we might think goodness means doing good for someone else. But remember, we've talked many times, you can't earn your way into heaven. It's important to ask, are we being good? Are we following the commandments? Are we keeping the faith? Which leads us to faithfulness. Remember when I told the children and youth there's lots of change in the world? There's change all around us. Every day, every moment, all the time, there's change. And change can be good, and change can be really uncomfortable. One thing that doesn't change for me is faith. For me, faith is that one constant that always goes within the life of change. Now, that doesn't mean that church doesn't change. When I grew up in the same church all through high school. I had a church when I went to college. That was my rock when I was in those college years. I worked at Eden Church as the youth director for 6 years. And when we decided to have a family, we came here. So I'm on pastor 11, 12 maybe, I'm not sure. And those things have all changed, but my faith has always remained the same. I don't change churches on a whim or a social topic. My faith is rooted in God, in Christ, in the teachings of the Bible, in my church, and my church family. I know that I could go back to any of those churches at any time and they would welcome me with open arms. Faithfulness is being true. True to yourself, true to your spouse, true to your family, true to your church family, true to your values, true to God. Now, as I was writing this message, I got to this point and then I paused. I would have ended with faithfulness, the rock, the bottom line, that rock on which we stand. But there's still two fruits left. What gives? So I can only guess what the writer of Galatians was addressing. Maybe it was the awareness that we're all human, and sometimes changes in our life are pretty large, even within our faith, and that we need to give ourselves a little grace. So wisely, our author added gentleness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5 says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." It doesn't say, blessed are those who dominate at all costs and are going to win. And truthfully, I got a little stuck on this one. How does being gentle equate to inheriting the earth? I didn't quite get that. So, back to the dictionary. Inherit speaks of receiving something from someone else, and more specifically, by genetic factor in many of the meanings. And then that light bulb went off again, one of those aha moments. Being a Christian doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's something that we pass on. We inherit from our family and our friends. It's a message that we teach our children and our youth. It's something that also comes with an awesome responsibility. How does one hold a newborn baby? Like, you pick it up gently and you hold it very carefully. How do you teach a child to hold a new puppy or a kitten? You pick it up softly and gently and be with it carefully. How do we treat others? Do we do unto others as they would have them do unto you? Or do we gossip or spread rumors? Are we full of anger towards others? Are our words kind and gentle? The Old Testament speaks of passing the word from generation to generation to generation. The story of the New Testament is full of love. If you love something or someone, you take care of it. You want them to know these things. We should treat others with all of these fruits: love, joy, live in peace, be patient, kind, be full of goodness, follow your faith, gently raise a child in the way they should go. And that would have been a great close to my sermon. But, we have one more fruit: self-control. Now, again, I would have finished with faithfulness. Why on earth would our author have added self-control as the closer? This was a Facebook post. I would have put the scratch your head emoji in there. But I think Paul, the writer of Galatians, was well aware that his followers struggled, that despite our best efforts, that we fail sometimes. So to all things, everything in moderation. If we eat too much, we drink too much, self-medicate too much, even if we exercise too much, we are going down a slippery slope and things will not end well. The fruits of the Spirit remind us that we need to be on our guard, both in our faith and in our personal lives. If we eat too much, better to catch ourselves at 5 pounds and wait till it's 30. I know, from example. If we have an issue with a family member, better to talk about it right away while it's still a small issue than have it bottled up with so much emotion that you're afraid the dam's going to break and it's all going to overwhelm you. Slow and steady wins the race. Self-control. The same thing goes for church. Worship as often as you can. When you skip, and then you skip, and then you skip, well, now going back to church is a big deal. It's a challenge. Vacation's great, taking a few things off, but if we do it too much, now it's not a moderation, it becomes hard. We should gently take that child to church and show them the way. So here's a good example. So next Sunday, all of our confirmands are going to be confirmed, and that happens every year. Now, I know from experience that I have been a mentor many times in the last 10 years that those confirmands who have come to church all their life are going to probably keep coming to church. Now, some of you have come to church the past few months because your parents wanted, they were confirmed, they want you to be confirmed. And believe me, it's a good thing, it's an important thing, and someday you're going to thank your parents. But some of you will need to dig a little deep to have the self-control to keep coming to church because it's not something you've done out of practice. As a mentor, I encourage you to practice the self-control to make faith a part of your life. Because if you do, if all of us practice the things in the scripture, we will be like the gardener. If we do the work, we plant the seeds. If we water, nurture that seed, we keep the weeds out of our life, the bad influences. If we wait, we will experience all those fruits of the Spirit. We will know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because for these things, there are no laws. You don't have to regulate any of these things, because when you practice them, only good things happen, and life will be sweet. Amen.